You uphold all things by the word of your power, and you bring all things into their fullness, to their completion. So as we study your word today, dear Lord, we pray for those who are your children that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of you. We pray for those who are not your children yet, dear Lord, may you convict them and draw them nearer to yourself. We commit this to you, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3 just for a moment or two before heading over to Revelation chapter 6. And so you are certainly welcome to follow along or to listen. I bring you greetings from Randolph, New York. We have two of our people from Lake Hills Community Church are out at one church. Ricky Beck and his family have been at the church, I think, going on 3 years now. And Dave Golden and his family are there. If you were not with us when the Becks and the Goldens were, that was just a little bit before your time. Quality people, they're just dear, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord. And one little side note, Dave Golden is living in an Amish house and has no electricity and does have running water and just a fascinating design. And Betsy and I knew that was not our calling from the Lord. Dave has a lot of mechanical ability available to him, and he uses that very freely. So Betsy can give you more detail. They're really quite a fascinating setup. So anyway, just a little note off to the side. Last time, we did a biblical walkthrough in verses leading up to the tribulation. And the last time when we did this, we ended up at the Lord's table. It's very, very appropriate. We walked through verses that are very much comforting verses, encouraging verses. Last time we did basically, you are not here, that is, in the tribulation. And all the verses that we spoke or taught of, went through, all the verses that we did, the emphasis was on those who named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the midst of this, we saw, just by way of broad reminder, we saw the universal scope of the tribulation for Jews. We saw that in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 4 through 11. You can go back to the downloads if you were not with us in previous sessions. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. God says in Jeremiah chapter 30, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. That's Jewish, but he will be delivered out from it. That's not all the information that's given in Scripture. But it's going to be universal as it relates to the Jewish people. When Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24 and 25, he talks about it for both Jews and for Gentiles. Just to make sure on the same wavelength of this, if you're not Jew, you are a Gentile in their mindset. Muslim world, you're going to scramble that in. You are Jew, you are Muslim, or you are Christian. You could be the most brazen atheist on the face of the earth, but you are marked that way as a Christian. And that's just a cultural thing. When Jesus talks about this, or the Bible talks about this, Jew and Gentile, in Matthew 24, the Jewish people would be the Jewish people, and the Gentiles would be all the nations that are not Jewish people. So in Matthew 24, Jesus talked about the universal scope of the tribulation. He also said that unless those days were cut short, that no life would exist. That's how severe this is going to be. He said that nothing like it has ever happened any time in history past. Nothing like it will ever happen any time in history future. There's nothing you can go to at the tribulation and say that it's just like this. Now, whatever has been the worst part of the worst part of the history of the world, take it and cram it into a 7-year time period, and that's an aspect of what the tribulation will be like. That's why Jesus would say, and very much appropriately so, he's the one that limits the days. He's the one that cuts these short. It's for the sake of the elect that the days are not any longer than they were. We saw also our last time it was here, the wonderfully comforting passages, especially in regard to the rapture of the church. You don't have to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We were in those passages. We're told to encourage one another, comfort one another with these words. We also saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, that God has not destined his church for wrath. And this is important. He has not destined his church for wrath during the tribulation. The tribulation is going to be a time where God pours out his wrath on the Gentiles and the Jews to to a certain extent with this. He has not destined us for wrath as it relates to our eternal salvation. You do not have to worry if you are a child of God, if you're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing about God's wrath will be applied to you in your life. Now, God's judgment, absolutely. Read Hebrews 12. If you're a Christian and you clown around with sin on the side, he can very much get your attention with discipline. But as it relates to the wrath of God, God has not destined us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 can be one you can anchor your heart to. Great verse that God has placed in his word. We also saw last time the wonderful truth for the saved. This found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we won't go there, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, one of the greatest truths to come out of this multi-packed truth chapter is that the restrainer presently restrains. As long as the restrainer restrains, and this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as long as the restrainer restrains, there will be no Antichrist, there will be no tribulation, there will be no last 7 years before the Lord returns. And so it's wonderful to look at this. If you are unsaved and you're looking at the news, you should be very, very concerned. By the way, take your pick. Pick any one of the items that you ought to be concerned of in the first 10 or 15 minutes of the newscast. If you're saved, Psalm 139, our days are determined before there's yet one of them. Not going home one day earlier, not staying here one day longer than what God has designed. But for this, with the restrainer, as bad as things get, never start, never take place, the tribulation will not begin as long as the restrainer currently restrains. Really, from Genesis chapter 3, there's not an official mark in the Bible of when the restrainer started restraining. But in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis, there was no need for the restrainer to restrain. There was no fall. There was no curse. In chapter 3, enter Satan. Chapter 3, enter sin. Chapter 3, enter the curse. Because sin kills, it always kills. Sin separates, it always separates. So from Genesis chapter 3 up to the present time, we have nothing that we can compare to what it is like when the Holy Spirit stops restraining and allows evil to progress to the point that God sees fit to this. We saw last time in our time together, too, these wonderful promises to the overcomers in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Over and over and over, it's given by God so that it'll be an encouragement. If you're depressed, that's a great place to go to the promises. Memorize them is a good thing to do. The overcomer promises. All of them relate to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them relate to our reward in heaven. All of them relate to something that is going to be promised to us that we currently do not have so much at the present time. Now, if we did last week with you are here, not in the tribulation, and I do it in the sense of maps or maps. Let's do it this way. Maps at the mall, whether that is a mall where you've got the buildings that are kind of laid out, a strip mall. I go to one about every 5 years, every 7 years. Betsy, one every 7 days would be. So she's got a lot more handle on this. But I love those signs that say, you are here. And then you point to that and you look around and you get your bearings. So we did that last time when we did this. You are here in the sense Revelation 1 through 5. You are not in the tribulation. We are not in the tribulation at this particular moment. But when we come over to the page in Revelation chapter 6, you are here. Now we're going to be reading about it, but people will actually be living it when it comes true. You are here if you were going to do that map at the strip mall. You are here, starting in Revelation chapter 6, inside the tribulation. So from chapter 6 to chapter 18, all of these will be events that will take place inside the tribulation. Now, the rapture will have taken place at that time. The church will be drawn, called home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for a moment, and however long it lasts, as soon as the rapture takes place, there are going to be people who in all likelihood will be saved shortly thereafter. There will be people who, I hate to use the term because it's overused, left behind. There will be people who will be left behind who will know the gospel message. I know tons of people in my immediate family and friends who could tell you what the gospel message is word for word. They do not believe it. They have not received it. They have not accepted it. They have not asked God to forgive their sins, but they could tell you what the gospel message is. I bet you that first day there's going to be a lot of people. They're going to do a spike in this, so it would show a tremendous amount of people in all likelihood the first day after the rapture. Now, beloved, when this takes place, we have to be careful in how we're doing this. The tribulation starts off, there's nobody saved right away. When the tribulation starts, the church is already called home to be with the Lord. All that goes into the tribulation at that particular time are unsaved Jews and unsaved Gentiles. Now, there are going to be people saved during the tribulation. The fact that they're saved during the tribulation, somewhere between Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 18, they are still going to be in the tribulation. They don't get to go backwards. They don't get to go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. In fact, we're going to see that as we go through this. I just thought it'd be very appropriate to do this. You are here in the tribulation. What would that look like? And just five kind of setting the table, setting the basis for where we're going with this, five thoughts in reference to this. Or you could say five essential truths in reference to the tribulation. When the tribulation begins, and for those who weren't with us, you might have to go back to the downloads. We're not going to go through all of the verses again. But when the tribulation begins, from the world's perspective, the fetters and the cords have been cast off. Now, what in the wide world of sports is a fetter, and what's the cord? All right, in Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. The Lord, his Messiah. Same word. The Lord and his Christ. Same word. Let us tear their fetters, both of them, the Lord and his anointed. Let's tear their fetters apart. Let us cast their cords from us. We do not want, they would say, anything that restricts us and how we are to live our lifestyle, how we are to live. You can't call it anything a sin. Let's tear these particular fetters apart. Let's cast these cords away. Now, beloved, if you were to stop, all of us go out, watch TV news, come back in 1 hour, and compare notes. Are the nations attempting to tear the fetters of God away? What do you think? And the cords, which we see as a good thing for us, cords, they see as a bad thing. So when the tribulation starts, from the world's perspective, even though there'll be people saved that day, there are going to be people that think, finally, we have done this. Finally, we have removed all the fetters, that is, all the restraints. We have removed all the cords from us. As far as they are concerned, this is a victory for them. This is something they have pulled off. This would be, in their own words, so to speak, this would be kind of the Messiahs. They would be the Messiahs, and this would be their kingdom. This would be the age of Aquarius. This would be the universal peace. This would be the harmonic convergence. I messed that one up. The harmonic convergence. If you get together and you have enough going on in the New Age people, then what do you know? You'll actually bring in this age of universal love and universal peace. No more restraints. No kind of worry about anyone to give an account to. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, while they are saying, not us, while they are saying peace and safety. That's what they're saying. So when the tribulation starts, are there going to be people scared? Probably so when it starts. And we'll remove the probably as the tribulation goes through. I promise you this, by the time we get to the end of chapter 6 in Revelation, you'll see a whole different type of mindset that people have. But when the tribulation starts to begin with, the people are going to think this is the wonderful thing. The people are going to think that this is that promised age. There'll probably be a blending of the religions, but we'll get to that in a little bit. So from the world's perspective, this is a good thing. from God's perspective about the tribulation, from God's perspective, we know in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, once the tribulation begins, even though the people are saying we've torn off the fetters, peace and safety, God's perspective is the restrainer no longer restrains. Now, starting in Revelation chapter 6 all the way up to Revelation chapter 18, the restrainer no longer restrains. Now, beloved, doing a little caveat with this. God is sovereign. He is sovereign in Genesis 1. He is sovereign in Revelation 22. He is sovereign in all events, people, dates, anything else. From Genesis 1 up through eternity, God is sovereign. Now, God has allowed a seven-year period to take place. It has not taken place yet, where he is going to allow Satan to do things that Satan has never done. He's going to allow the Antichrist in Revelation 13 to do things that no human being has ever done. We'll come to that. But God also is sovereign, because in the midst of this, it is only going to be for a short time. It is only going to be for a designated period. You don't have to turn there. When we come to Revelation chapter 9, and we've got the demons being released from the abyss, the Bible says that they'll be allowed to torment for 5 months. They have a beginning point. God says, go. They have an ending point. God says, stop. God says 5 months. All right, so if God says 5 months, and the demons say 7 months, who do you think is going to win on this? I'm laying my money on God on this, and I've been winning a lot of money lately betting on God in this regard. God allows these demons, and again, we haven't got there yet, but God will allow these demons to go out of the abyss, and the abyss being the holding place of the demons. He's going to allow them for a temporary time to go out. He tells them how long they could go out. He tells them what they can do, put, you know, damage mankind, man and woman, damage them. Don't kill them. You're not permitted to kill anyone. God also says, stay off my grass while you're doing this and come back when I call you. And they do. And so God designates, even, and now again, this is with the restrainer being removed. It doesn't mean that God doesn't do anything. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have limitations. But what it does mean is that evil is allowed to progress. The spirit of the Antichrist is already working. And evil is going to be allowed to progress in a way that evil has never, ever, ever been allowed to progress. When we come to chapter 13 with the Antichrist rule, it's going to be for 42 months. We will get there. It has a beginning point, has an ending point as well. So even though the world is saying peace and safety, God knows that the restrainer has been removed when we come to Revelation chapter 6 all the way through chapter 18. And so again, from the perspective of what the people think, it's entirely different than what God thinks. Now, I thought you might enjoy this, at least in the sense of looking at Scripture. I'm in Revelation chapter 3. Invite you to follow along with this. Because the second essential truth that we need to know with the tribulation period, and needs to help us, or will help us in our study of the Bible, the perspective changes in regard to the promises of God once you come to Revelation chapter 6. The perspective is going to change. We're going to see that in just one moment. Now, beloved, just want to make sure, too, that we're on the same wavelength with this. Anybody that will be saved in the tribulation, whoever that is saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by the finished work of the Lord Jesus, just as we are saved. There's not going to be a second cross. There's not going to be a second Jesus. There's not going to be any kind of thing like this. When Jesus says it is finished, absolutely it was. Is it related to things related to salvation? So anybody who is going to be an overcomer during the tribulation period is going to be so by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we are. Now, the difference is with the promises that God gives for us before the tribulation versus those who will be saved in the tribulation. Let's just take a look. I'm in chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. We have seen these verses before. But here's one, chapter 3, verses 10 through 13 of Revelation. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, Revelation 6 through 18, hour of testing which is about to come upon the whole world, used in the book of Revelation exclusively for unbelievers, upon the whole world, to test those who dwell upon the earth. That's the reference, in other words. Whenever you come to the earth dwellers in the book of Revelation, that is a reference to the unsaved people. So in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, God has promised to keep people out of that hour. He says in verse 11, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, verse 12, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. My God, five times in that one verse, over and over in verse 12. My God, your God type situation with this. And then in verse 13, he ends it this way. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Over and over in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Here's a promise to the overcomer, and then it will end. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He who has a spiritual ear to hear. This is not just talking about the audible part. This is talking about receiving it, talking about living it accordingly, talking about basing your life upon the promises of God. But over and over, it is very, very evident that this is to the churches. You do not have any of the overcomer promises in Revelation 2 and 3 that do not have the churches tied in with them. Now let's look at, in chapter 13, here's a promise. I want you to notice how the perspective has changed. Now, beloved, with this, it is not that we are better than those that will be saved in the tribulation. We are saved at a better time. We have believed the word of God. If the rapture is going to take place relatively soon, let's put it that way. The only reason that we would be raptured and not left behind in the tribulation are the promises that God has made in reference to the church. Now, here is somebody that will be saved during the tribulation period. Now, again, with this, one little caveat. There are going to be people alive at the Lord's return. We know that. There are going to be people alive. He's got to separate the sheep and the goats. There are going to be some people who will go in war against Jesus as he returns. But notice how different this particular promise is. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to have this in their life, but notice how different this is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Verse 8 of chapter 13, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. The context is the Antichrist. So in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, even though we haven't got there, all who will dwell on the earth will worship him. And everyone's name who has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. And then look at this. In chapter 13, verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now look what's not there. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's not here. Over and over and over and over again. Revelation 2, Revelation 3, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now it's no longer going to be to the churches. Are these people going to be Christians? Yes, they will be. But they do not have the same promises. The perspective changes. Do not have the same promises of God as it relates to their particular situation. Do they have the same promises of God as it relates to the forgiveness of sin and them ultimately going to heaven? Yes, they do. No change with that. Their salvation is not secondhand salvation. They're saved just as you and I will be saved. Our big plus, and why God's word keeps saying, encourage one another with these words, strengthen one another with these words. This rapture that God gives, the promises that he gives, even the one in Revelation 3:10 that he'll keep us out of that hour. But so here, the perspective has changed. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Why doesn't he say, let the churches hear? Churches are no longer on earth during the tribulation. Now, notice how different this is from the promises that God gave in Revelation chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, the ones that we just read. In chapter 3, verse 10 and following, he says, I promise to keep you out of that hour because you have kept my word. I promise to keep you out of that hour that's about to test the entire world. And so now when we come to chapter 13, verse 10, and this is why we're doing this. Among other reasons, we're doing it because it's part of God's word. But we do this also because we do hope that there will be people saved during the tribulation. If it's soon, who knows? Might be listening to something that we do here at Lake Hills Community Church. I hope so. I hope God grants fruit that way. But in other words, if you are saved during the tribulation, you are here in Revelation chapter 6. You are not here in Revelation chapter 3. I'll put it this way. It would not be biblically accurate for someone who's an unbeliever gets saved during the tribulation. They can't go to what Jesus promises in Revelation chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. They can't go to this where it says that I will keep you from that hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world. They can't go there and be biblically accurate that here is a promise that God has given them. No, he hasn't. He has given it to the churches. If you are a saved, you are part of the church, the body of Christ. If you are saved, you are part of something vastly bigger than yourself. And if you are here and you are a church member of Lake Hills Community Church, there's an aspect where God wants in Revelation 2 and 3 you to hear this, you to respond to this. But notice how different this is. If anyone has an ear to hear, verse 9 of chapter 13, let him hear. And here's what lays ahead. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is, and look at this, the perseverance and the faith of the saints. There is no promise of rescue. There is no promise of release. Now again, there are going to be saved people during the tribulation, Jews and Gentiles. And they're going to be saved people at the Lord's physical return to the earth when he comes back to reign. But there are going to be a lot of people that are going to end up. We're going to see as we go through this. It's going to be a relatively small number of people alive at the Lord's return. Because again, Jesus said, unless those days were cut short, no life would be left. And we'll see that as we start going through Revelation chapter 6. We start going through the judgments that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, pours out upon the earth. We're going to see that the population will be shrinking. We'll see that. We'll come to that and we'll develop it. But do you see how this differs from the promises that God has made to the overcomers in the church period? I mean, basically what the encouragement from God's word is, this is the perseverance of the saints. This is the faith of the saints. Now, aren't we supposed to have perseverance? Yes, we are. But we live this side of the tribulation. Aren't we supposed to have faith? Of course we do. But we live this side of the tribulation. And so the good news is you do not have to go through what God has with the tribulation if you're saved beforehand. Now, the good news is for those who are saved in the tribulation. The tribulation is temporary. Heaven with Jesus is eternal. And those in the tribulation, again, we'll see this. We have made reference to this. We'll see it as we come to it. One thing about the latter part of the tribulation, everything will be whittled down so that it is Jesus Christ or the Antichrist. Those are the only two options in town. Now, that's not the only two options in town, currently speaking. There are tons of options. There are tons of false gods. But once the Antichrist sees himself in the temple of God, showing to the world that he is God, in 2 Thessalonians 2, you'll find this. Once he does this and he demands worship, he demands reverence. Revelation chapter 13 is the section that we'll come to with this. The Antichrist is not going to tolerate any rivals. And so everything will be whittled down, Jesus Christ or the Antichrist. Now, that is during Revelation 6 through 18. That does not take place at the proper time. And so we've seen, as far as in the sense that God remains in sovereign control with this, just one more kind of wide-sweeping item that describes the tribulation period when we come to Revelation 6 through 18. The events that we'll see in Revelation 6 through 18, the events that are there, these are not things that just kind of happen by themselves. There is not one event, and there is not one person or spiritual being that is in the tribulation plays a part in that without Jesus being a part of this. Because he is the creator of everything. He is God over everything. But when we see the events on that will take place on the earth, they are all going to be because Jesus causes them to be. Jesus is the one to determine when a particular judgment will come. He's the one that will determine how long a particular judgment will come. And he's the one that will determine to whom a particular judgment will come. So when we're looking at the events that unfold in the tribulation in Revelation 6 through 18, when we're looking at those events, we need to remember behind the scenes, because this is where we started, is Jesus who is judging. Jesus will be the one that breaks the seal. Jesus is the one who gives the commands. Jesus is the one who judges everybody as he has promised in years gone by. And so when the events of the earth take place, all are done according to the pattern that he has established. Nothing just happens. Everything is done under the sovereign controls, the sovereign grip of God. Now, one thing real quickly, I'll race you. I'm headed over to the book of Exodus. You're welcome to follow if you want to. Exodus chapter 12. Here is another kind of big, crucial item in understanding what's going to take place in the tribulation. In the tribulation, you're going to have the spiritual realities behind the scenes. And the spiritual realities, be that good or be that bad, be that of God or be that of Satan. The spiritual realities are going to play a big, big part in what takes place, what occurs in the book of Revelation. In the Exodus account in chapter 12, there's an interesting, fascinating verse that God gives. Now, this is the first Passover where God gives instructions about this. The original literally passing over. He's not going to take out the death of the, he's not going to cause the death of the firstborn male. If someone has put the blood, as he instructed, the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. And so in doing this, God said in chapter 12, verse 12, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike now all the male firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." That's the part that we know. That's the part that we recognize. But here comes the next part. And, verse 12, "Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh." Now, what the people saw was the firstborn male being killed. What the spiritual reality is, God is the one that causes this. And also with this, we may think in terms that idols are just kind of dumb, stupid things, which they are. But Paul says if anyone worships an idol, they, in essence, they worship a demon. So when God says, "I'm going to execute judgment on the idols of the land, and I am Yahweh," then he is going to execute judgment on the idols, the judge, and the demons of the land. Now, the spiritual realities in chapter 12, is that important? Absolutely. Whether you believe in it, whether you don't believe in it, is totally irrelevant as it relates to it coming about. God promises it is going to take place. So not only was he doing this in the physical world, he was also doing this in the spiritual world. But just one more verse in relation to this, chapter 78. Here is additional revelation about the Exodus account that we didn't have that first night. So in Psalm 78 is where we will be. Additional revelation that God gives. I'm going to tie this into Revelation in just one moment. In Psalm 78, in this long psalm, it is ascribed to Asaph. If we were going to go through this, we would mark a bunch of different things. But just for our time, we're going to start in Psalm 78, starting in verse 40. Now, this is about the wilderness generation. This is about that Exodus 12 generation that God talked about. These would be the ones that lived through the first Passover. And if they were male and not killed, it was because somebody put blood, as God instructed, somebody put blood on the mantelpiece, the door pieces. Starting at verse 40, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. And again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. Verse 42, they did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the adversary, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the field of Zoan. Verse 44, and turned their rivers to blood and their streams they could not drink. Verse 45, he sent among them swarms of flies. You go to Exodus and see that was devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their crops to the grasshopper and the product of their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hailstones and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave over their cattle to hailstones and their herds to bolts of lightning. And then in verse 49, here's additional revelation given to us by God that we have no place else. When you read the original Exodus account, you don't have this information. He sent upon them his burning anger, fury and indignation and trouble. And then in this last part of Psalm 78, verse 49, a band of destroying angels. Now, beloved, is a band of destroying angels, is that important if you lived during that time? Pretty important, wouldn't you think? All right, now, did anybody see the band of destroying angels come and do their work? Not in the physical sense. Now, are these spiritual realities that affect the story? Yes, they are. Again, in this case, if you were just to read Exodus chapter 12 and the chapters related to that, you don't find any kind of record of this. This is a spiritual revelation. This is a spiritual reality that God gave later to explain some of what took place. So not only was he executing the judgment on the Egyptians, he was executing his judgment on the gods of Egypt. But he also sent out bands of destroying angels. And just for the record again, this is not the toilet paper sitting cloud type of angels. The little fluffy ones, the little cute ones. These are not the ones that sit there, little babies, with little wings and a little harp and an arrow type deal. These are warrior angels. Pharaoh and the Egyptians thought they were pretty powerful. Now, would any modern historian in his right mind, if it was any modern historian, if he had been there at the Exodus, would he have a clue that there are spiritual realities behind the scenes bringing this about? A natural man is not going to appraise things properly according to Scripture. Now, the reason we did this is because when we come to the tribulation in Revelation chapter 6 through 18, when we come to the tribulation, Revelation 6 through 18 is front-loaded with angels. This is not going to be some additional information that God gives later. Angels are going to play a very important part in bringing about the judgment that God has in the tribulation. So for Exodus, we wouldn't know about the angels unless we had Psalm 78. God gave us that. But when we come to the book of Revelation, everything is going in some way or another. The angels are going to be involved in it. And I know that you have been trained, those of you who have been with us for a long time, that your ear perks up like a little German Shepherd puppy whenever you hear the word angels, because you wonder, does that mean an angel or does that mean a messenger? They had to be human messengers in chapters 2 and 3. They had to be. They sinned. God offered them a chance of salvation, all kind of things that shows that they've got to be human messengers. But from now on, when we come to the book of Revelation, really from chapters 4 onward, whenever an angel shows up, this is an angel of God. Has to be. Got to be stronger than those who are on the earth. How about this? I saw an angel descending and standing on the sun. What do you think? An angel of God or a human being? We know the answer in this particular case. I said, beloved, yeah, the sign said you are here in the tribulation. You would be in Revelation 6, and depending on when it was, up through Revelation 18. You would not be in Revelation chapter 1, right, the things which you saw. You would not be in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The things which are at John's time would be the churches. If you are saved, you are here in the tribulation. You're not going to remove yourself from the tribulation. One of two things are going to happen. You are either going to get killed in the midst of this, whether that's a martyr's death or by some other means that will come to you. You're either going to get killed and have a heck of a testimony to tell throughout eternity, or you're going to live through the entire tribulation period. And won't they have a heck of a story to tell? Now, for us, beloved, that is something God doesn't, again, he never tells the church, prepare for the tribulation. He never tells the church, if you're destined for captivity, to captivity, you must go. What he promises the church is entirely different. Will Christians be massacred, martyred, before the tribulation? Of course, it takes place today. Look around the world. It's happening wherever. Now, will the entire church be massacred? Biblical impossibility. I promise you this. You don't have to worry about this. Muslims play some important part in what takes place if these are the last of the last days, but I promise you this. Absolutely, biblically promise you this. The Muslims will not knock out God's church. How do you know? He said so. I will build my church, not a church, not the church, I'll build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That's pretty evil, and pretty strong evil, wouldn't you think? That's his church. Well, if it's his church, why aren't they in the tribulation? It's because he has called them home at some point earlier. Could happen any time. Nothing needs to take place for the rapture to happen. I go to sleep with one eye open. Just kidding with this, but I go to sleep very much anticipating, hopefully soon. But as I watch the news, I know the restrainer restrains. As I watch the news, I watch the nations gather around Israel, just as God says, especially in Ezekiel. You track down some passages there. As I watch God draw more and more Jewish people to his land. The engines are being revved up. Now, how much longer the restrainer restrains, that's God's sovereign to do. Do we have the technology available to recognize people who sign checks, who buy things? All this in the book of Revelation you'll find. I mean, there's enough software of stuff that people know. This facial recognition deal, this thumbprint that they're wanting to go to, all these security things. All that's important, but I promise you this, God's going to allow, during the time as well, he's going to allow Satan to do things, whether technology is there or whether it's not. So we have seen previous, you are here, not in the tribulation, Revelation 1 through 3, to a certain extent 4 and 5. You are here, when you come to Revelation 6, in the tribulation. So what happens then? Next time is where we'll be. Next time we'll pick up from Revelation 6 and walk through. I think it will make you very thankful if you're saved, and hopefully very scared if you're not. If you're reading the book of Revelation, reading the Bible, and you're scared and you know you're not saved, praise God that you're reading his word and being scared. You need to be. That's a healthy fear of the Lord that can lead to salvation. Again, I know that when we do this, we're talking about events related to the future. We're not talking about necessarily meeting needs or prayer items. That's why we had the prayer room. If you got a concern of your heart, you want to pray with somebody, that's why we had the prayer room. If you got some burden, not to make light of the burdens that we carry. If you want to pray with a brother or sister in Christ, people pray with you in the back. If you're here and you are starting to understand that you would be in the tribulation, If the rapture were to take place today and you want to know about what it is to be a Christian, how can I be saved? I'd be glad to talk with you in the back as well. One more thing, and we'll wind down. I really, really will wind down with this. When we study the tribulation, it's hard to make a kind of, well, let's compare this to our own life. It's a time unlike any other time in history, and it's yet to unfold. We're basically on the sideline watching what God is going to do in history, watching what God is going to bring about in minute precision fulfillment. And so we can watch it that way as Christians. Maybe it will motivate us for evangelism. Maybe it will motivate us for godly living before Him. But we're coming to a section of Scripture that we will be watching them. The we that is if you are saved, the them that is if you're not saved, and the them that will be in the tribulation period. Now, beloved, some of the unsaved ones that we go to, that we look at in Revelation 6, you will meet on an individual basis in heaven. You will meet around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it wonderfully encouraging, and I've mentioned this before, if these are the last of the last days and the rapture is about to happen, now, beloved, I said if the Antichrist is already born, he wouldn't have a little AC monogram, wouldn't go around with a little beast license plate. But if the Antichrist is already born and hasn't ascended to power, we have 144,000 Jewish evangelists we'll find in the book of Revelation. They're going to be before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. If these are the last of the last days and they're already born, every one of them is currently unsaved. Every one of them lives in covenant disobedience to Yahweh. And so when we come to the martyrs in Revelation 6 who are faithful to God because of their testimony, and they get martyred because of this, if, again, these are the last of the last days and the rapture is about to happen, if these people are already born, every one of them is currently lost. If they were currently saved, they'd be a part of the New Testament church, the body of Christ, the rapture would affect them. But they're going to be saved during the tribulation period. So we're going to see that. So again, just because we start the tribulation with nobody saved doesn't mean that we are going to end the tribulation with nobody saved. Again, the tribulation will narrow it down quite a bit. Jesus Christ or the Antichrist, only options in town eventually. All right, beloved, we are in the tribulation officially, biblically, but not positionally as it relates to us. Aren't you glad? Why don't you stand and let me pray for us and go from there. Dear Lord, I do pray that if there are those here who are lost, as we go through this, burden them with their sin, burden them with what hell would be in eternity in hell. Lost without you would be. And draw them to yourself. For us, dear Lord, and we stand on the sideline as we start to study things related specifically to the tribulation. We understand that we are saved by grace, and we understand that the rapture promises that you give the church. It's just your grace and your desire to do so. We're not better. We're not anything other than we are yours. We have believed and received you. I pray, dear Lord, for those who are burdened in different ways, who are children of God, burdened with finances or job situation or health matters, that you would comfort them in the midst of this. We pray that you will bear eternal fruit from the studies that we do in the tribulation. Come soon, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.